Well, are you ready? I'm ready. Let's begin our evening with prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this series that we've been working our way through, looking at, Lord, some of your desires and truly even commands that you have for us to do. And Father, I pray that we would, in light of what you've done for us, in light of the mercy and grace that you've showered upon us, that we would indeed take this command and this mission very seriously. And Lord, that we would give ourselves as that living sacrifice to demonstrate your good and perfect will, not only in our lives, but as offered to everybody that we encounter. Father, thank you for tonight, and we do ask that you would be our teacher tonight. And Lord, thank you for the topic of discipleship. Thank you for the many people that you put in place before us that led to us becoming that child of yours and even now a disciple. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a strong link in that chain as it continues on beyond us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is a disciple?
Follower.
Learner. Reproducer. Okay. Follower, learner, and reproducer. So what is a Christian disciple? Oh, of Christians, right? Okay, very good. Can we be a good disciple of Christ without making disciples of Christ? You always hesitate on that question because you really want to say, yes, we can be a good disciple of Christ without making disciples of Christ. However, he told his disciples, he commanded us to make disciples. So in order for us to be a good disciple of Christ, realistically, we should be making disciples of Christ. How might we best determine who we should invest the most in? Okay, all right, yeah. Obviously, we shouldn't be hand-picking people whom we share the gospel with, okay? But we should share the gospel with anybody we encounter that yet needs the Lord. But when we go that next step, obviously we want everybody to follow the Lord, but there will be those that stand out that is very obvious that, all right, now's the time. I'm ready to be invested in. And we're looking for that person, because we can't make, just like we can't make anybody place their faith in Christ, we can't make anybody want to follow the Lord. And, you know, we're looking for those people that we can invest in, but those that we should invest the most time in are certainly those that want to be invested in. We're going to do a little bit of a transition tonight. You know, we've kind of been looking at discipleship in rather general terms, and we'll get a little bit more specific. And I'll just share with you quickly, at least part of my outline I've been following from I mentioned his name last week. Now it's left me. Anyway, he did a bunch of series on discipleship. And a lot of this information that I'm giving you now comes through him. What was it?
Howard Hendricks.
Thank you. Yeah. It is coming through him. In fact, our outline today, we're going to look at three things. The mission, we're going to look at the men, and then the method comes right off of one of his series that he did. So we're going to start tonight looking at this mission. And I know we've talked about it before, but I do want to look a little deeper at it. And I think deeper is oftentimes better, especially for those of us that truly want to know what we should be doing, what we should be looking for. But the mission we as disciples of Christ have been given is, well, I'll just ask you, what is a mission in general? Shirley?
I'm trying to get the words. It's the way, it's what you want to do.
Okay, okay. There's a task before us, okay. All right. Other thoughts on what a mission in general is? A goal to accomplish. What did you say, Richard?
Purposeful task.
A purposeful task? Okay. All right. I looked it up in the dictionary. Okay. A mission is an important assignment that one has been tasked to accomplish. All right. And I might add that our mission, yours and mine as children of God, is the most important mission that anyone has ever been given. Why might I say that? Why is our mission more important than
because
Danny's over here, our neighbor? Okay. All right. People's eternity is at stake here. And I heard something
life
else.
And
life and death. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Whether that person spends eternity with God or not rests upon our commission to share the gospel. And then, of course, we're looking at even beyond that. The gospel is where it begins, is where that eternal life and life more abundantly begins, is at the gospel. Within the Christian realm, we often think of missionaries as ones whom Christ has given the mission. But really, the mission or commission to make disciples is to all of his disciples. Yes, it was initially given to 11 men, those closest to Jesus. But as discipleship comes with the attitude of and goal, really, of reproduction, that commission extends to many generations later. In fact, I've seen some church buildings, fellowship halls, even Christian schools, that over the exit door going outside is the sign that says, "You're now entering the mission field." Okay? And truly, that's a fact. We are. The instant we exit this place where we're here to learn and be trained, we are entering the mission field. Of course, sometimes the mission field comes right into us too. But we are entering the mission field the instant we get up off of our chair and encounter somebody. And the point being, as disciples of Christ, we are given our mission by Christ to make disciples wherever we are. Now, in Christian circles, we often call this the Great Commission. Most of us refer to Matthew 28:16 through 20 as that passage. And we'll go there in a minute, but the Great Commission, or our mission, is actually communicated to us at least five times in different portions of the New Testament. At least five times. And a couple of these passages we've looked at already, but I want to turn to them again just for a minute. And let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In fact, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, as you look at that passage, certainly it does involve the Great Commission, that pattern of discipleship. But as you look at that, how many generations do you see there? How many generations of disciples are in those two verses?
Four.
Anybody come up with a different number? I think four is accurate unless we count Christ, right? Okay. All right. So, well, it wasn't. Four is accurate. Four is right. But if we do count Christ, certainly five. Christ, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to godly men to other godly men. All right. Let's turn to another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 18 through 20 says, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now as you look at that, who is the us and the we of that passage? Yeah, okay. So Paul and the Corinthians. The us and the we. Okay, absolutely. How are we connected to that? How can we put, and Richard said all of us, and I think that's true. How are we connected to this? And I'm not sure it's directly in that passage. But if we have been reconciled to God, then we are part of that passage. All right, Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. This is Jesus speaking, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. Does that verse include us? How are we included in that verse? All right, we are the ends of the earth. All right, and then Mark 16. And verse 15 and 16, Jesus speaking again, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And we can stop right there. But anyway, how does this passage, while Mark focused more on the gospel aspect of what we're doing. What might be a part of discipleship there? What might be included in discipleship?
Preaching the gospel.
preaching the gospel, being baptized, okay, being baptized. And then one last one, okay, so we'll end here in Matthew 28. Let's go ahead and go there, and we'll actually spend most of the rest of our evening in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How does this passage include us? Okay, the end of the age, all the nations, right? Okay. When in the ministry of Jesus, for those of you that maybe have a little bit of biblical knowledge and that sort of thing, kind of know the timeline of things, but when in the ministry of Jesus were these words spoken? The Great Commission, yeah. After his resurrection. And before his ascension. Okay, so these, at least as far as Matthew is concerned, are the last words that Jesus ever spoke to his disciples. We can go and look at Luke's account in the book of Acts and see the Great Commission in Acts 1:8, where we just read it, which is pretty much just a mirror of what's being said right here. But these were really the parting words of Jesus to his disciples. Does that make these words significant? That they'd be parting words? Why? Are last words important words?
It's like a last will and testament.
Yeah, they often are. I'm not saying everybody's last words are important. However, I'd say if a person makes an effort to say something before he's about to leave, he's saying them for a reason, and it's probably an important reason. Any time that I leave for a trip, I have parting words for those I am leaving behind, and they are always important words. To my wife or Amanda, I tell them, make sure you lock the door. Right? Make sure you lock the door at night. If Janine and I will leave town sometimes, and we'll tell Amanda, do you remember how to turn the water off if you have a pipe break? You know, little things like that. We like to make sure we're covered there. Don't forget to take the trash out on Tuesday. That's important. And then, of course, the most important words, I love you. Right. Okay. You're away. Yeah. He's not even going to get there, is he? I love you. Okay. All right. And don't eat all my chips. But anyway. There have been those on their deathbed that have revealed some extremely important parting words. And this, praise the Lord, wasn't Jesus' deathbed. He was alive again. He was about to ascend into heaven and be there as our advocate. But nonetheless, these are his parting words to his disciples. And for that reason alone, they are words that we should desire to truly understand and apply to our life. Because they're also preparing words, just like the words that I say to Amanda or Janine as I leave. I want to make sure she's prepared, okay? Not lock the doors at night. Be prepared. Take the trash out on Tuesday. Be prepared, okay? So not only are there Jesus' parting words, but they're preparing words. By whose authority are these men, looking at this passage again, by whose authority are these men being sent? God, yeah. Jesus, absolutely. That is significant. And Jesus is preparing them for a task. So they are preparing words, they're parting words, and that is the mission. We see the mission here. Let's take a look at these men now for a minute. How many of them were there at this point?
11.
Okay. Verse 16 tells us 11. And what do we learn about these 11 men in this passage? Okay, they worshiped. But some doubted. We actually see potentially two parties here. Those that worship, some that doubted, or perhaps they all actually worship, but some maybe harbored some doubt. I wonder if Thomas was among the doubters or if he'd learned his lesson by now. But either way, we see here that there were some that were dependent upon God. In fact, that's really what worship is, okay? When we worship God, when we worship God, what is it we're actually doing? Okay, giving him praise.
Serving. Reverence.
Okay, reverence. So basically, we're seeing him as, and us as, all right, him high, we low. What else are we doing? You said praising. What is praising God?
Acknowledging the gifts and the blessings and the things that he's done for our benefit.
Okay, so it's a form of thanksgiving, right, to him. All right. What else are we doing when we worship? I mean, we're praising him, we're thanking him.
Acknowledging
him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Admiring
him. Glorifying him. Obeying
him.
Adoring.
These 11 guys obeyed Christ. Even though some doubted, they still went.
They did. We're going to talk about the doubt in a minute, but we still need to get to, there's still one more word I'm looking for, or phrase. All right. Submission. Submission to him. Why would we submit to God? Oh, we need him, don't we? We are dependent upon him. All right. We are. And some we see here were dependent. Some were recognizing just how much, not only is he worthy of that praise and honor, but how much they need him and how thankful they are to have him. And I guess a question that we might ask ourselves is that us? Is that us? Are we grateful to have him? And are we demonstrating, as Shirley said, through our obedience? Okay? We also see here that some were doubting. What might that doubt have been? What do you think?
Maybe in themselves, they're going to be without their leader, as he was resurrected.
Okay, doubt in themselves. I like that answer. Other thoughts there? All right.
Well, it's new territory.
Okay. What are you saying, Sean?
And Mark says it. It says in verse 14, because they are, and Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen.
Oh, okay. All right. So a little bit of doubt and maybe, read that again. You got me curious there now.
Yeah, it was Mark. Yeah, Mark, the end of Mark, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen.
Okay, I'm thinking that that that's interesting. Okay, yeah, I didn't. Thank you for pointing that out. I didn't pick up on that earlier. So I wonder then.
This is a different location.
What's I'm seeing that, yeah. But Matthew is referring probably back to the earlier event. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And here's why I'm glad you brought that up, because in my own mind I thought at this point it probably wasn't doubt in who he was, but potentially it was doubt in who he said he was. All right, so there's one possibility of what that doubt is. And then what you said, Debbie, I think really strikes a note too, in that, well, if worship is Christ-focused, what is doubt? Self-focused. Okay. All right. And like you said, Debbie, you're kind of seeing this was new territory. Okay. This was something, wow, he's telling us to do this. Well, they had done it once before. Okay. Early on, but this is a much grander scale. And I looked at it more along the lines of doubt, because they were looking in rather than looking out at who their power would be. All right, so
they didn't have the confidence, I think, because when he died, they said, well, based on my understanding of life and death, it's finished now. They didn't really follow through to believe that he was with them eternally.
Right.
So that's where I think Mark comes in at his.
But this is after the resurrection, though.
Right.
Yeah, this is after the resurrection, and obviously all 11 had seen him. So it's hard to say if the doubt that's spoken of in Matthew is speaking of the same rebuke that Jesus gave earlier. But anyway, there are different reasons to doubt, and I think we've covered them here tonight. All right. Some were dependent, some were doubting. So we've seen the mission, we've seen the men, and now lastly tonight, the method. And this is actually will take us through the remainder of our time in this series. Two more Wednesday nights after this, by the way. Two more Wednesday nights, and we'll bring it to a close. But the method. And the details of this method is we're gonna look at for the remainder of our class. But in general, what is a method? A way of doing things. What did you say, Ray? Okay, a way of doing things. Any more you would add to that definition? A means to an end.
A plan.
Okay. A repeatable pattern.
Their method is almost like a premeditated, like calculated plan.
Okay, a calculated plan. Okay, the way it's supposed to be done. And I think there is that idea of duplication. In fact, that, yeah, sometimes I get on YouTube and I watch dumb videos, but I was watching, I was watching different styles of bowling. Yeah, I was bored this afternoon for a few minutes, okay? And what it was uncharacteristic styles of bowling. And they showed a bunch of guys and they were, some of them were doing it really, really weird. In fact, one guy, he would kind of like that and then throw, anyway, it was weird, but that was their method. And they did it that way every single time. So I think there is that pattern, that repeatable pattern aspect to it. And that's really what we're looking at here tonight and what will continue. It does communicate a pattern. We find a little bit of that pattern, I think, right here in Matthew 28. Let me read verses 18 through 20 again. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now, if you were to look at this, do you kind of see a sequence in that passage? What comes first and why?
Go.
Okay. I'd see instruction. I hear go. And what did you say, Mitch?
Power.
The authority. Okay. The authority to do that. And I think that is listed there first in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that's really where it starts. I'm the giver of this commission, Jesus says. All right. If you were to pick something that comes second, what would you put? If the authority's the first, the command, go, okay. We talked a little bit about that last week, I think, just mentioned it. But go in verse 19 is not actually in a command form. It actually reads more along the lines as you go, okay. As you go. In other words, the go isn't a command. We're already going. We're doing whatever it is that the Lord has called us to do in our life. And as we do that, as we go and live our life, we are to make disciples. What's the third thing that you would put in that sequence?
Teach.
Teach, baptize.
Teach first.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know. Again, I think there is a bit of a sequence given here, but I don't think it's something that we are commanded to follow exactly. Making disciples, baptizing, teaching. And I'll just share my own thought. I think oftentimes baptism is an indicator that a person wants to be invested in. Those that they place their faith in Christ, recognizing that they want to be identified as a Christian. Baptism, again, it is oftentimes, I don't think it must come before teaching or discipleship. However, the way the verse is worded seems to indicate that baptism, I think, is a common starting point after they've placed their faith in Christ in that discipleship. In fact, as we look at the biblical pattern that we find in Scripture, in particular in the book of Acts, we see that oftentimes baptism was that very first step after conversion. Even John the Baptist, as he gave his message of preparation for the Messiah, the first thing people came out and did after they believed that message was to be baptized. In Acts 2:8, you don't have to turn there, but let me read you a couple passages. Acts 2:8 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts 2:41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Acts 8:12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Acts 8:13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing miracles, signs which were done." Acts 8:36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Acts 9:18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he rose and was baptized." Acts 19:5, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it seems to be a New Testament, an early church pattern. And I think even today, while I don't think it's there's a commanded sequence in this passage, I think that is oftentimes a common first step, Elmo.
When I was a new Christian, it was common for them to teach Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth, and they considered baptism as a public confessing with your mouth.
Okay.
Your faith, so baptism was connected with that.
Okay, all right. Yep, that certainly would qualify as a public confession. Yep. All right. And then we come to, obviously, teaching. "Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And of course, what is the goal of us teaching? The person we're teaching actually learning something, right? What does it mean to observe? Let's put it this way. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Okay, you're obeying it, right? You're obeying.
Practicing.
What was that? Practicing, living it out in your life.
James would say being a doer of the word.
Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Following what Jesus said. And again, learn, follow, reproduce. All right, and then this all comes with a promise. And again, just looking back at that doubt, I can't help but think that at least a portion of the doubt that these 11 men had. Oh, I broke it, Dave. Was self-doubt, and Jesus kind of clears that all up here with a promise. What is the promise? "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age," right? God is with us. If we think that this commission is up to us to do in our power, we really do have reason to doubt, okay? But we're not. This is our Lord with us, and really even in spirit form. I'll read you just a few more passages. I'm thinking these are probably familiar to you as well. But in John 14:16, Jesus speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." John 14:26, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And in Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And of course, go right back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that he's going to send them out. Where'd you go, Acts? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, we are done maybe about 2 minutes early here, but we do have some time for questions or thoughts you might have. Elmo?
I just am thinking of words all the time, and the fact that it's called the Great Co-Mission, it's we're in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our mission, and we can't ever forget that because we don't make disciples.
That is a very, very good point. We talked about a mission early on, the mission given to us, but Christians have coined it the co-mission because it certainly is not us alone. Yeah, very good observation. Other thoughts?
I think that being self-focused is so what the world wants us to be, and so knowing where that self-focus goes is to doubt. You start doubting our Lord. You start saying, oh, he's not with me. I can't do it. I can't this, that, and the other. And then that's what Satan wants, is us to be self-focused instead of him focused.
I agree. He wants us, the devil wants us to be self-focused. And you can see it permeating our culture. One of the greatest mantras of today in the world is just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. You can do this. Just believe in yourself. You can do anything if you'll just believe in yourself. Well, nope. You can't. You can't. We're told just not the opposite here. This is a team effort, and we've got God on our side. Other thoughts?
Yeah, if you substituted, take the gospel for make, you might.
If you did what now?
Take the gospel instead of the word make.
Make. Take the gospel instead of the word make. Okay.
Because yeah. That's what you're doing.
All right.
Right.
Other thoughts?
Well, the fact that it should be such good news, that it's so much better news than everything else anybody knows. And that's easy for us to talk about if we're uninhibited or ADD like me. And you don't have to have that purpose in your mind, I don't think, to always expect them to come to an admission of faith or a prayer. But just comparing the good news that we have to everything else gives them pause, gives them something to think about that they may not have heard.
Sure.
And I think that's what I experienced on Sunday with the bus ride.
Okay, okay.
Just talking about the good news.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we do that enough, but I don't know. You can't do it when you go out to a restaurant. You don't always have opportunity, you know. So that's what I pray for.
Okay.
Opportunities.
Pray for opportunities. Yeah, you weren't in on the earliest classes we did, but that's basically how we started, was praying for opportunities that Lord would bring people into our life that we can share with. Yep. Yep. All right. I had just a brief summary I was going to give you, but I think we're good. So let me close in prayer and we'll enjoy the rest of our evening. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your, as Elmo pointed out, commission to us. Lord, we're not in this alone. We have you with us through your Spirit, and we thank you for his power tonight that enables us to do what you've tasked us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for this study.
You're welcome.